indeed in the air. Amen. And I am some happy somebody. Amen. That the sun is giving us warmth again. Amen. Amen. Believe it or not, that Easter is 2 weeks away. So we want to prepare ourselves to celebrate our risen Lord. So please increase your prayers, increase your worship, increase your study of the word of God, that you might indeed understand this magnificent moment in history when we celebrate not only the life and the death, but thank God, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Can I celebrate that right now? Thank you, Lord. Bless your name, God. Hallelujah, Lord. Amen. We all of us live in light of the resurrection, and what a powerful place to be. Please secure your Bibles as we read the word today from Judges, the 16th chapter, verses 28 through 30. Please stand in reverence to the word of God. I'll be reading from the NIV version, Judges, the 16th chapter, verses 28 through 30. Then Samson prayed to the Lord, "Sovereign Lord, remember me. Please, God, strengthen me just once more. Let me, with one blow, get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes." Then Samson reached towards the two central pillars on which the temple stood, bracing himself against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. And thus he killed many more when he died than while he lived. You may be seated. I want to talk from the subject, successful suffering. Successful suffering. 2 weeks ago, we had our second installment in the series called A Beautiful Struggle. And it comes from the book with the same title, written by Ta-Nehisi Coates. And the book is about how he had, I hear echoing somehow, how he's had to struggle to survive and mature by suffering. And he had to suffer through the rough streets of Baltimore, Maryland, that was filled with gangs and violence and drugs and police brutality. But he had the strength of a loving father and a mother who guided him through that turbulent time in his life. And I wanted us to begin to think about, under what circumstances is it possible for us to see suffering as beautiful? And how do we make sense out of our suffering in general? Anybody ever been through something in this life? Amen. If you haven't, just wait a while. Amen. How do we benefit from our suffering? Because all of us are going to go through something. And so in our first installment, we looked at Job and how God allowed Satan to take Job's family, his wealth, and then his health. Job suffered more than any of us could ever imagine. Can you imagine allowing Satan to take his children, every one of them, take all of his wealth, leave him destitute, and his health, and on top of all of that, to have friends, if you want to call them that, that were critical and judgmental? Don't be that friend. Don't kick folks when they're down. Don't tell them it's your fault because God did this because you were a sinner. Well, we all know we mess up, but try to help somebody. And his wife said, "You know what? You need to just curse God and died. That's about as bad as it gets. But what I want us to hear in Job's story as we go through our own tribulation is, as a result of his suffering, Job has the longest recorded conversation with God in all of the Bible. And God restores his health and his wealth and gives him a new family. And then we looked at a week ago, Samson, which we're turning to today. And there's a big difference between Samson's struggling and suffering and Job's. Unlike Job, we saw that Samson's suffering was not the result of him, being innocent. As the Bible tells us about Job, he was a righteous man. It wasn't Satan that caused Samson's suffering. It was Samson who caused Samson's suffering. It was self-inflicted wounds. His ill-advised desire to fall in love with Philistine women, among other things that we'll touch on today, brought him down. Nowhere in his story, I said a week ago, do we hear him saying to God or anyone else, "It's my fault." Turn to your neighbor and say, "It's my fault." I said a week ago that those important words of growth and relationship building, some of us have the hardest time in the world. Yeah, y'all got quiet last week too. Some of us have the hardest time just being honest with ourselves. That I'm in this particular situation because I messed up. I cussed her out. I lost my job because I kept coming in late. I was the one talking on the phone in the computer. I was the one not doing what I was supposed to do. Every now and then, all of us should say, "It's my fault." I'm going to give y'all some practice again. Say it again. "It's my fault." See, I know there's somebody here who has never ever uttered those words. And somebody's not believing it right now. All of us must be able to self-examine our own stuff. It's not always somebody else's stuff. And in the book that I am reading with respect to this study on suffering is called Wandering in the Darkness by Eleanor Stump. And she poses a new question that I have never asked, at least in this way. And that is, when is suffering good? When is suffering good? Stump, I think, quoting another author, Adam, states that suffering can be good for the sufferer when the good comes to the sufferer that he could not have received but for his suffering. I'm going to say that again. Sometimes suffering is good when the good comes to the one who is suffering a good that sufferer could never have received unless they went through the suffering. There are some things that I can say that I understand because I've gone through some stuff. And I've said this before, I know God best not because of my mountaintop experience. I know God is real in my valley experience, because right when I was down at the bottom and everybody wanted to give up and I felt like giving up myself, God came through. God said, I'm God. But suffering, according to Adams and Stump, is not good just because it blesses somebody else. But they say it's good for the sufferer when they are being blessed in a particular way because, somebody say because they've suffered. I know this may be hard when you're going through, but just wait till you come through. as it relates to Samson, Stump said that sometimes if you are a perpetrator of your own suffering or evil, you too can receive some good out of even your self-imposed suffering. It's not just innocent victims like Job. I mean, that's good news. I know y'all not feeling it, but you ought to, because a lot of times in life, we shoot ourselves in the foot. We mess up our own good thing. And I'm glad they got some stuff in here that I'm going to be all right when I mess up. Stump states that this belief in the possibility of suffering being good is not a desperate attempt of people of faith trying to argue for the existence of an omniscient, omnipotent, good God. They're not just trying to make sense and say God is still real through your suffering. Others who are not Christians have argued for purposeful suffering. The Greeks argue great suffering is redeemed by the benefit it brings to the sufferer. Stumps recalled the Greek philosophers believe suffering is good when suffering brings to them, it's all about intellect, wisdom. They believe that there is a benefit to one's intellect that comes only by suffering. In short, they believe the prize of wisdom comes by you going through some suffering. When you come out, you begin to understand life a lot better. That's why when you're old, you got more wisdom when you're young, because you've suffered a while, you've cried a while, you have been through some stuff. So you're not as crazy as when you were young. My wife told me about a friend that she met that lost his 4-year-old child the other day. How do we make sense of that kind of suffering? How do we make sense of the Holocaust and slavery? And why did God allow evil people? And this is Stump stuff. Why did God allow evil people to be born in the first place? That's a theodicy question. If God is a good God and he's omniscient, all-knowing, you know they're going to enslave us. You know they're going to put people in the oven. Why God? Why did God allow it in the first place? Stump says that we have some moral monsters. Amen. Some folk just ain't going to do right. This brings us to Samson. We find here in the life of Samson the first superhero. Where's Avante? We found here in the Bible, Avante, the first real superhero, Samson. He was a better brother than the Black Panther without a suit. Better than Superman, who had a kryptonite. He was stronger than Hulk. This is good stuff. I think this is where they got superheroes from. Samson was bad. God would come upon him and give him strength to overcome every battle. Because Samson was infused, this is what you need to understand, with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God came upon him, and he overcame his enemy. But I want somebody to hear me today. The one enemy that Samson could never overcome was himself. Some of us, we get in our own way. Some of us make a life hard just because we refuse to do right. Somebody need to hear me today. Turn to your neighbor and say, do right. In this story in Judges 13, we find Samson's mom was barren, and we're going to come back to Judges 13. She was barren, and God came to her and told her she is going to have a child, but not any child. He was to be a Nazarite child. He should have no wine and never cut his hair. His life was to be devoted to God. As a sign of that devotion was his hair. Samson had a special anointing He was born to be a deliverer, to lead the effort to deliver them from the Philistines. He was the one in everybody's yearbook said the most likely to succeed. And yet, he made a mess of his life. Samson grew, and his weakness became very obvious. He just loved Philistine women. Come on, somebody. And Judges 14. Yeah, somebody, that fits somebody here today too. Always loving somebody you should not be loving. In Judges 14:1, it says, Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. And when he had returned, he said to his father and mother, I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. Don't need to know her character. Don't need to know nothing else about her. I saw her and I want her. I need to set up before I get to our conclusion. He comes back later just to get an ideal of his flaws. And it's all around women. Think about some of us having the same problems in the same area, all around one area. Too much drinking, too much pornography, whatever. Not too much. You should have no pornography. I know somebody hear what they want to hear. Pastor said moderation. I can. Some stuff just bad. There's no moderation. But he comes back later to find her father, after he had been married to this Philistine woman. He comes back later after she tells his riddle. I'm not going to go through everything. He comes back later and finds that his father-in-law had given her to one of his companions, and he gets mad and burns the Philistine fields with foxes, and then they kill this Philistine woman and her father. And then he comes in 15, and the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him in 15:14-16. And he kills 1,000 of them with the jawbone of a donkey. I'm just giving you a picture of Samson's life. You know, he's born to lead the Philistines, but all of his shenanigans around women. And in 15, you need to get this part. In 15:16, after he revenges the death of his father-in-law and his wife, this is what he says in chapter 15, verses 15 and 16. As he approached Lehi, the Philistines came towards him, shouting. Underscore this next verse. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him, and the ropes on his arms, because his own people tied him up, because he was really setting the Philistines up, and it became like charred flax, and the binding dropped from his hands. Finding a fresh jawbone of a donkey, he grabbed it and struck down 1,000 men. Then Samson said, this is his spirit at this time, with a donkey's jawbone, I have made donkeys of them. With a donkey's jawbone, listen to what he says, I have killed 1,000 men. That's key to understanding his growth in the end. He says, after the Spirit of the Lord comes upon this joker and gives him superhero strength, he comes out of that, yeah, you know. Look what I've done. I've killed 1,000 men with a jawbone of a donkey. Ah, Samson. And then he prays. This is his pridefulness to follow the Spirit. You got to get this to get the end. When he finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone. This is 17. And in the place called Ramoth Lehi, because he was thirsty, he cries out to the Lord, you have given your servant this great victory. Must I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised? In other words, God, you need me. Give me some water. You know I'm thirsty. He treating God like God is his servant. I want you to get his spirit here, because you have to understand that to know where he ends. And so after this, Samson kills them in 15:16. And in 15:18, as I indicated, you find this prayer full of himself, telling God how much he needs him. And after Samson has this encounter with the Timnah woman who betrays him and gives up the riddle, he doesn't learn. He still doesn't say, you know, that mess was my mess, and I'm going to get me a different kind of girl. I'm going to do what my mom and daddy been telling me to do. I'm going to get me an Israelite woman. Samson gets worse. In 16, he now has detached from women. And the most detached thing you can do if you just want to be fulfilled in your flesh is go get you a prostitute. You ain't got to have no relationship. You ain't got to talk to them. Come on, somebody. Now, I wonder why y'all getting quiet on that one. In 16, it says, one day Samson went to Gaza where he saw a prostitute, and he went in and spent the night with her. That's why I said Samson had no ability to self-reflect. And they find out, maybe the prostitute got word that Samson's in our town. And they say, we got him. So they closed the gates and locked him in. But Samson woke up at midnight. And again, in his hubris, he goes to the big gates that they thought he was locked in, couldn't get out. Samson took the big gates off the town. Read the story. And he's so full of himself, that wasn't enough. Samson takes the gates from the town and takes them up to a mountain. Boom. I'm Samson. And I want us to note this time, because remember his mission, born to overcome and lead the Philistines, even if it's collaterally related. Like when he killed 1,000 Philistines, even though he was set up from his own stuff, the Spirit of the Lord came. Now, I can go through all 16. There were 3 times when Samson acted, the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. It was 3 times that he didn't. The bottom line is, when it didn't, he wasn't acting on mission. So when he's with this prostitute, somehow he's strong. But if you go back, the Spirit of the Lord ain't in him when he takes down that gate. He way off mission. You got to get that. And so Samson escapes the second time after being with a Philistine. But again, Samson still said, wasn't my fault. Wasn't my fault when I was with that Timnah woman and my parents told me, stay away from those kind of girls. Wasn't my fault when I went to get a prostitute and they locked me in. So now Samson finds Delilah. After that, he still didn't learn anything, and so he finds Delilah, and it says he fell in love, but the scholar says this was a fleshly love, because we find at this point, Samson's not trusting anybody. And so when Delilah tries to ask him the secret of his strength, because they're going to pay her riches, Samson doesn't trust her, so he lies to her 3 times. But eventually, it says that she was nagging him so much that he told her that his secret, one would think. But we're going to get to that. He says that if you cut the hair off my head, then I will become weak. Look at verse 17 of chapter 16. It says, so he told her everything. No razor has ever been used on my head, he said, because I've been a Nazarite. Listen now, he knows his responsibility, dedicated to God, underline that, from my mother's womb. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me and I would become as weak as any man. Now, I want you to understand one thing about that statement, that Samson understood that his life was to be dedicated to God. You got to get that part. And as a sign of his dedication to God was his hair. But Samson understood, I've been reading this a lot of times, Samson understood his strength really wasn't in his hair. It's his strength was in his dedication to God. And the moment he told his secret and allowed them to cut off his hair, he was no longer dedicated to God, and he was no longer on his mission of his life. Why do I say that? Because Samson knew when she said this time, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. Now, three times she said that, Samson broke through because he knew he was lying. Guess what? When he told him his hair was shaving and he woke up bald, Samson still thought he had all the strength he needed. Listen to him. Listen. He says in chapter 17, 20, after they've shaved his head, she did what she had done three previous times. She said, then she called, that's Delilah, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. Now Samson's saying, okay, I'm bald, but I'm Samson. He awoke from his sleep. And listen to what he thought now. If he thought it was in his hair, he wouldn't have thought this way. I'll go out as before. Now he got a bald head. And I'll shake myself free. But this is what he didn't understand. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. My brothers and sisters, Samson understood that the power wasn't in his hair. His hair was a sign that his life was connected with God. And when he said to God by the shaving of his hair, I'm no longer connected to you, I'm no longer devoted to you, Bible said that God left him. When God leaves, you in trouble. And then the Bible says in 21, the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and took him down to Gaza, binding him with bronze shackles. And they set him up to grinding grains to the prisons. But the hair on his head began to grow again after it, and it had been shaved. Now that's what we call in law red herring. Red herring tries to take you down a path that really isn't true. So you think that his hair grew back, that's why his strength got back. Ain't that right, Ron? But really, if that was true, when his hair grew back, he would have just broke the chains. He still had no strength, but he had a whole lot of hair. You got to understand that. The other thing you need to see is where sin brings you. Because we've become so casual about sin. Sin binds you, just like Samson. It gets you locked in to a place you don't want to be. Sin blinds you, like they did Samson, from what God wants for you in your life. And then sin, as you think, boy, it's hot in here. And sin, as you think, it's a grind. It doesn't make life easy when you sin. It makes life hard. We got to understand that sin binds you in a way that you are stuck. The farther you go, the more you are bound in that sin. It blinds you to the truth of God. And then sin is grinding. It's not easy. Satan makes it seem like it's easy, but you're living hard. But here's the growth. The Bible says that Samson benefited from his sin. And how do I know his sin was successful? Because you got to study this when you get back home, but look at his prayer from then to now. In verse 20, after Samson has suffered, he didn't just say, give me some water, you need me, God. Verse 28, Samson says, then Samson prayed to the Lord. He never used anything. He said, sovereign, go back to that other prayer. There's no sovereign God. Lord, you want me to take over the Philistines? You know I'm thirsty. Listen to Samson. Sovereign Lord, remember me. He's broken now. And then, word that was never uttered from his mouth. Please, God. How many of y'all use that in your prayers? But please, God, strengthen me just once more. He's not asking to be delivered. He's not asking to come out of it. Now, there's a little bit of Samson still left. Just like when we die, there's going to be a little bit of flesh. Samson had this spirit of revenge, and that's still there. He said, let me, with one blow, get revenge. Somebody say he still got some stuff to work on. Let me, with one blow, get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes. Then Samson reached towards the two central pillars on which the temple stood, bracing himself against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And this is Samson sacrificing for on mission. Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. That's growth. Then he pushed with all his might. Down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it on mission. Thus he killed many more when he died than all of his battles when he lived. Samson was so destructive and so decisive in that blow that his mother and father was able to walk through Philistine temple and get his body. Now, you know he had to deliver a serious blow to the Philistines. And so his life, his suffering was successful. And what is success for a Christian? Suffering that brings you closer to God. That is our purpose in life, to draw closer to God. Samson found God in a way he had not before he went through what he had gone through. Some of us want to leave the church. Some of us want to stop praying. Some of us want to stop studying our word. Some of us want to say our faith doesn't work. Then your suffering is not successful. Samson's suffering was successful not only because he was closer to God, because he was fulfilling his mission in life. God is telling someone today, don't give up on me. Draw closer to me. I just want to conclude today by saying Samson had a vindictive spirit. I pray if you're here today and you always want to get back at somebody, get that up today. Samson had a spirit of vainglory. He took credit for the grace of God that rested upon him. Don't take credit for what God has given you the ability to do. But Samson ended his life successful because he said, here I am, God, a flawed vessel, ready to fulfill your purpose. Give me the strength one more time. My brothers and sisters, no matter what you're going through today, you can benefit from what you're going through. Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord. Will you give God your tears? Will you give God your suffering? And will you believe God can bring something good out of what you're going through? Joseph said that you meant it for evil, but thank God, God used it for good. As we stand on our feet this morning, let's remember what a friend we have in Jesus. I believe it's hymn number 61. Your suffering can be successful. We know through the suffering of Christ, our souls have been redeemed. Will you give him your life today? What a friend we have in Jesus. Whatever you're going through, God wants to bring something good out of it, but you must put it in his hands. Will you give your life to him today? Just believe. Just believe. Will you believe today? Oh, gracious and eternal God, we give you thanks. We thank you and praise you and honor you. Lord, no one escapes this life without some tears, No one escapes this life without some losses and some tribulation. But you're sovereign. You're God. Help us to remember this morning, in the midst of our tribulation, in the midst of our suffering, that all things work together. Bring some good into our souls, God, through our tears. I'm reminded of Rhoda and Dawn and the family remembering the death of little Leroy, God. I'm reminded of Deacon Williams. I'm reminded of all of those who have lost children and loved ones, God. I'm reminded of divorces. I'm reminded of tribulation in many different ways, God. Help us to understand suffering can be a blessing. We see it so eternally in the cross. Redeem our suffering. Help us to realize you haven't forgotten us. You're right there. May your spirit rest on those who are going through some situation today. May they embrace right now the valley. Because I know right now from my own experience, they can find you there. Have a conversation that can only occur when we're in the valley of life. But Lord, let us not lose hope. Because what a friend we have in Jesus. All our griefs to bear. What a privilege it is to carry. He can carry if we take everything to God in prayer. Come on, let's sing verse number 1. What a friend.